1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let's go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Father, thank you for letting us be in your house tonight, for what we've enjoyed so far. And I pray now that as we come to this part of the service where we open your word and hear it preached, that you would direct our hearts and our minds toward your word, toward the things that you have for us tonight. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us. I pray if there's somebody here that's not saved, tonight would be the night they'd ask Jesus to save them. For the many Christians that are here, Holy Spirit, you do in our life what you know needs to be done. And when we get done, we'll look to heaven and give Jesus all the thanks and all the praise. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In this chapter, we read a very interesting story about Saul's son, Jonathan, the first king of Israel, King Saul, and his son, Jonathan. Jonathan, in fact, is speaking here in verse 6, and he's talking to one of his servants. And he and his servant, just the two of them, are about to go and reveal themselves to some Philistines, and they're about to start a battle that God is going to work in a miraculous way and give the nation of Israel of the victory. In fact, these two guys are going to, there's 20 Philistine soldiers that they're going to reveal themselves to. They're going to crawl up through two sharp rocks, and they're going to defeat those 20 soldiers, just the two of them. And then a battle's going to start where an outmanned, outgunned Israeli army is going to defeat the Philistines. And Jonathan is saying here, said, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And what Jonathan was doing was going back in the history of Israel and saying, look, it doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It doesn't matter how many soldiers that we have. The numbers don't matter to God. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God wants to give us the victory, it doesn't matter how many enemy soldiers there are. He's going to give us the victory. What Jonathan was saying, and again, he looked back at Gideon, who defeated an innumerable amount of soldiers with 300 men. He looked back to Jephthah. He looked back at Samson, who time after time defeated large numbers of enemy soldiers by himself. And Jonathan looked back to that history and said, look, what God has done before, he can do it again. He can do it again. And tonight, that's the main point of my message. What God has done before, he can do it again. That's why I've entitled the message, Lord, Do It Again. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In James 1:17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, which whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And what James is saying is, we have a God that does not change. He does not, there is no variableness with him. There is no movement with him. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, and what God has done before, he can do again. I've told this story before, but it makes the point in a humorous way about that preacher that was driving erratically down the road. And a policeman pulled him over and he said, sir, I need to see your license. And so the preacher gave him his license, and the policeman looked at it and he said, oh, you're a reverend. He said, yes, I am. I'm a reverend. He said, well, reverend, did you know you were waving back and forth? And the reverend said, no, I didn't notice that. And the policeman noticed that there was a paper sack with the neck of a bottle sticking up out of that paper sack sitting on the seat beside the reverend. He said, reverend, what's in that bag? And the reverend said, well, that's just a bottle of water. My throat gets dry a lot, and I keep a bottle of water close to me. And the policeman said, well, pass over that bag so I can see it. And so the reverend handed over the bag to the policeman. The policeman put it up to his nose and took a deep whiff. And he said to the reverend, he said, reverend, that's not water, that's wine. And the reverend said, praise God, he did it again. He turned that water into wine. And again, a humorous story, but it makes the point. What God has done in the past, he can do again. And so tonight, I want to preach on the subject, Lord, do it again. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Since I gave this title and my scripture to Adam, my message has changed. Changed from last night till tonight. Yesterday afternoon until tonight. I'm using the same title. I'm using the same scripture. I'm using the same main point that what God has done before, he can do again. But I'm going to take a different direction. I was going to speak about that the God of Pentecost is still our God today. I was going to reference to what God did for us in May and say God can do it again. And say, you know, we're talking about giving up the other office so that we have enough nursery space. Candy and I counted them up this morning, 14, 15 kids up here between the two nurseries. They're running out of room in the baby nursery, so we're going to move our office somewhere else so they can have both of those rooms and have enough room. But I'll tell you what, God can continue to do what he is doing and do it again and again and again and again. You know, we've been talking about enlarging the fellowship hall. Well, I'll tell you what, if God keeps doing what he's doing, we're going to have to start talking about how we enlarge the auditorium. I mean, I can see us having to bring in chairs, having to knock the walls out of the balcony, having to keep the choir in the choir, maybe even having to go to two services and figuring out how we're going to get people in here, because the same God that had Peter preach to people at Pentecost and 3,000 saved and 3,000 baptized is the same God that we have today. He does not change. He can do the same thing today that he did then. He can do it again. That's what I was going to preach about tonight. But a couple things happened. Last night, I listened to Adam's sermon from last Sunday night again. And I'm going to give him a little coaching. He tries to pack too much into one sermon. I mean, I outlined 8 different sermons that eventually I'll preach from that one sermon. I'll wait long enough you all forget it, and then I'll preach them one at a time. But there's a couple points he made that spoke to my heart the second time that I heard it. And then I was talking to a lady in our church this week that God answered a big-time prayer for. I mean, a big-time prayer. And we were talking on the phone. She said, "Preacher, I am so excited. I could just do cartwheels." And she's a lot younger than I am. But still, I cautioned her. I said, "Now, look, I'm glad you're excited about God answering prayers, but I'd be careful doing cartwheels. You might hurt yourself." And she said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to do cartwheels, but I'm just so excited that God answered my prayer." And so that spoke to my heart. And so tonight, I'm going to preach a sermon again, Lord, do it again. Same scripture, same theme, but a different direction, different points. I have 5 of them tonight. Here they are. Number 1, Lord, at one time, you gave me joy in my salvation. Lord, do it again. At one time, I had that joy in my salvation. Lord, I want it again. Last week, Adam spoke from Psalm 51, the prayer that David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba, after he murdered her husband, Uriah. One of the things that David asked God, one of the things that Adam spoke about last week, was when David asked the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David lost it because of his sin. Many of us lose it not because of sin, well, not the same sin that David did, but the sin of neglect. We take our salvation for granted. We get used to it. And Adam last week used Aaron as an example. He went to saw a campfire for the first time last week. He said he just sat there and stared at the fire. He'd never seen fire before. But Adam made the statement that sooner or later he'll get used to it, he'll get over it, and he'll take it for granted. And Adam made this statement last week. He said, "The joy that we get in our salvation is something that never has to go away. It's something that never has to be diminished. It's something that will last forever and ever and can last for all eternity." And I prayed last night. I said, "God, I want the joy of my salvation back. I have joy in my salvation, but there was a time I had more. There was a time that I couldn't read John 3:16 without a tear coming to my eye. There was a time that I could not sing or hear somebody else sing, Jesus loves me, without something pulling at my heart. There was a time that I couldn't take the Lord's Supper without just wanting to shout and thank Jesus for what he did for me. I was a dirty, vile, wicked sinner. And when I was, Jesus loved me and sent his son to die for me and paid the price for my sin. And I asked him to save me, and he saved me, and I got joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I'll tell you what, tonight, I don't want to get used to it. I don't want to get used to my salvation. I don't want to take it for granted. I don't ever want to lose the wonder. I want to feel all the time like the writer of Hebrews must have felt when he wrote in chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation. And so, Lord, you gave me that joy at one time, that kind of joy. Lord, do it again. Number two, Lord, at one time you gave me excitement over answered prayer. Lord, I want you to do it again. Again, I mentioned this conversation I had with this lady in our church. She asked for something. She was facing a situation that was just a terrible situation. She asked for something. It didn't seem like God was going to give her what she asked for, and so she started to pray a different way. She started to ask, she said, okay, God, if you're not going to do this and I'm going to have to do this, would you do this for me? And all the while, God was working, unbeknownst to her and unbeknownst to me, because I was praying with her at the same time, God was working to do exactly what she asked him to do. She was put to the test. Her faith was put on trial. She thought she was going to have to do something that she did not want to do. And God, in answer to her original prayer, worked it out, and she got exactly what she asked for. And she, I just can't tell you how excited she was. I think she felt the same way that Elijah must have felt when he stood on Mount Carmel and asked God to send down fire from heaven, and fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. I think she must have felt the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did when they went into the fiery furnace and asked God to protect them from the fire, and they came out without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. I think she must have felt the same way that Daniel felt when the king called to him the next morning after he spent the night in the lion's den and said, Daniel, did your Lord protect you? And he said, yes, he did, O king. He came and closed the mouth of these old lions. I got nuzzled a little bit, but not one of them even licked me. That's my interpretation of the story. I know it's not in there, but I'm just sort of adding a little bit. But he was excited. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were excited. Elijah was excited when God answered their prayer. And that's the same kind of excitement we ought to have when we pray and ask God to do something and he does it. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. Those were big time answers to big time prayers. Well, you wait a minute. I want you to know that any time God, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, hears one of his creation praise, and that God answers our prayer, it is a big time answer to prayer. We don't deserve anything from our God. What we deserve is to be in hell. But he saved us and he loves us enough to listen as we pray and answer. Lord, I used to be excited, more excited when you answered prayer. I don't want to take your answers for granted. I don't want to get used to them. I want to be excited every time I see you work in my life. Number three, Lord, you helped me one time in my life to set the priorities in my life so that we could be close. Lord, I want you to do it again. I think again back to last Sunday night, David prayed, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. What David was saying, one time we were close. In fact, God described David as a man after his own heart, and they were close. They had sweet communion. And David says, I know I messed up. I know I sinned. Lord, I want to be close again. Now, you listen to me. One of the things that every Christian ought to desire is to be close to God. You ought to be close to God. That's what heaven is. I mean, when we go to get to be in His presence, I mean, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives now. But sometimes we get so caught up in the things of the world that we lose the closeness that we one time had with God. I was thinking about this as I was studying my Sunday school lesson for this morning. We talked about Abraham. I mentioned it this morning. Abraham, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to move. Abraham said, where do you want me to move to? And God said, don't worry about it. I'll tell you when you get there. And as I mentioned this morning, it wasn't just Abraham putting on a back sack and say, okay, I'm ready. I mean, again, when he gets over there in the promised land, we read about him going to rescue Lot, and he had 318 servants then. So how many servants did he have when he left Ur of the Chaldees? 200, 250, 300? I mean, how many sheep did he have? How many goats did he have? How many animals did he have? It was not an easy task for Abraham to pick everything up and move. I mean, the only place he'd ever lived in his whole life was Ur of the Chaldees. He was leaving his family. He was leaving his security. He was leaving everything that he knew. And yet, no argument, no trying to reason with God. When God said, Abraham, I want you to move, he said, okay, I'll pack up, I'll get ready, and I'll go. Sometimes we get so burdened with the things of the world, and not all bad things, the good things that God lets us enjoy, that we let it come between our closeness to God. I mean, if God came to me today and said, hey, I want you to move. I want you to go somewhere else. I mean, I think here's what I'd say, but Lord, I'm retired. I'm settled. I mean, my family's, I don't want to move away from my grandson. I could leave my kids, but not my grandson. I mean, Lord, you sure you got the right guy? Could you let me pray about it? Could you let me just think about it? And that's not what God wants. He wants us to be close enough that when He comes and says and taps us on the shoulder and say, hey, I got something for you to do, we're so close to Him, we say, oh, thank you, Lord, for giving me something that you want me to do. I'll do it. Doesn't matter what it costs. I will do it. Lord, I felt that way at one time. Make me feel that way again. Do it again. Number four, Lord, at one time you gave me a love for your church. I look forward to coming. I didn't come because I had to, but because I wanted to. I didn't come because it was my duty. I came because I enjoyed it. Lord, I want to feel that way again. Hey, look, I know I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd, and I appreciate your faithfulness. You're the folks that are here Sunday night, and most of you back on Wednesday night. But Adam asked a question last week, and I didn't hear it last week when he said it, but I heard it when I listened to the tape. He asked, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? And again, it's amazed me the people that God has sent us over the last few months. Just it seems like every week we've had a new family or a new couple that have come. And Leonard and I have gone out and visited just about everyone. And we go and talk to them. And many of them are looking for a church home. I mean, we go and they tell us things that are going on in their church. And they don't all use the same words, but it's the same thoughts. They said, you know, we used to love to go to church. We wouldn't miss it for the world. I mean, we just loved it. But something's happened, and they say, we don't like it anymore. We just don't want to go back anymore. And they say, we're looking for a place that we can go, that we want to come, that we don't want to miss. I know you all know, especially those that have been here for a while, how much I like to go to Disney World. I mean, I've taken my kids. I mean, we had a reputation at school for the kooky parents that pulled their children out of school four or five times a year to take them to see Mickey Mouse. And I bet you I've been 100 times in my life down to Disney World, 100 times. I want to tell you something. I have never gone one time that I didn't want to go. I never went that somebody had to make me go. Never. I never, one time when I got down there, wanted to come home. I got so bored, where I wanted to come home. And I've never one time come back saying, I wish I had not gone. Every time I've come back with good memories and lived those memories again with pictures and different things and enjoyed it. You know what? I want to feel the same way about church. I want to feel the same way about every time I come here. I want to feel that way when I come to Sunday school. I want to feel that way when I come to church in the morning. I want to feel that way when I come to church on Sunday night. I want to feel that way when I come to church on Wednesday night. I mean, Lord, I want you to make me, when I think about coming to church, I look forward to it. And when I'm here, I enjoy every minute of it. And when I go home, I look back on it and say, boy, it sure was good to be in God's house. Now, you say, preacher, you think that God can help us do that time after time after time after time? I do. I do. Because I've talked to some of you. It may not be true now, but there was a time in your life. And I know it's true for some of you now. I don't want to belittle that. But, you look forward to coming. You don't come because you have to. You don't come because it's your duty. You come because you want to, and you enjoy it. And I know some of you have told me when you're not able to be here for some reason, you said, boy, it's just messed up my whole week. I mean, I just discombobulated the whole week because I did not get to come to church. And, Lord, I want you to make me feel that way again. You did it one time. I want you to do it again. And then number five, I got to hurry. Lord, at one time you helped me love my family. Lord, I want you to do it again. I remember a time, and let me talk to the husbands and wives. I will remember a time when I couldn't wait to see my wife, to see my husband. I remember a time when I just couldn't wait to tell them what had happened during the day. I remember a time when we counted each moment we spent together as precious. I remember a time when we talked about everything. I remember a time when we fought and there was something that came between us that I felt like I was going to die because he or she was mad at me. I remember a time when after God, they were the most important thing in my life. Now, I'll preach to myself, and I'll ask myself a question, but I'll ask you the same question. And I know some of you are widows here tonight, and I know that you feel the same way in absenteeism of your husband. But those of you that are married, do you feel that way now? Do you feel that way now? You see, most of us have the same problem in this area that we have in not having joy in our salvation. It's not because some big bad sin. It's because of sin of neglect. We begin to take each other for granted. We begin to get used to each other. And again, you're probably like me. You can remember the time that when you first got married, you talked about everything. Now it seems like you hardly ever talk. Or you only talk about the things that you have to. Same thing. I got to hurry, but you get my point. Same thing when it comes to children. Remember when they first came? Man, they were special. I can remember when Aaron was first born. Adam and Chantel fought over who was going to change the diaper. Now they fight over who's going to have to change the diaper. They got used to it. But our children grow up, and as they get older, they make more demands on our time. And if we're not careful, we start to grumble about the time we have to spend taking care of them. We start to grumble about the inconvenience. We start to grumble about how our life has had to change since they came along. At one time, you didn't do that. Whenever you thought about them, you said, They are a blessing from God. A blessing from God. And again, as they get older and they make more demands, it seems like your whole life is given over to serving them. Lord, I didn't feel that way at one time. I want to feel that way now. I want you to do again in me where I love my family as you want me to love them. We got a God that can do the same things he's done in the past. He's a God that never changes. And he's a God that gives us all these blessings in our life. Our salvation, the joy that we have in that salvation, the closeness that we have with him, our answer to prayer, our church, and those that are in our life that we love. And I think, at least what I think what he said to me this week is, don't take them for granted. Don't get used to them. Don't ever get over the gift that you have in each one of those areas, because it comes from me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder from your word. Thank you for speaking to my heart. I pray that you've spoken to the hearts of others tonight. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, I pray, Father, you'd help them understand they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin, but that when Jesus went to the cross, he paid our penalty. And if we just come and ask him, he'd save us. And so if there's just one here tonight that's never done that, I pray they'd come in just a minute and let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Holy Spirit, you just know, you know what's in our hearts, you know what's in our lives, and I pray tonight that you would work and you would do in them what needs to be done, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.